I love it. It's one of my favorite parts of being here on Sunday, is singing with you, worshiping with you. I wish I could hear you sing at home. I hope that you're singing at home, and I hope that you're singing so well that your animals also join with you if you have them, because we know that they do that, right? Our cats and our dogs, and even the goldfish probably. You just see the bubbles and the blubs, but it's a good day. So we are in this new sermon series called Stand Firm. We are going to take about 8 weeks or so, give or take. I haven't made my mind up yet. Sorry, that's how I roll. Studying spiritual war and the spiritual battle that we live in and the armor of God. And I'm just excited for this. I've sensed the Lord's leading for this and I've been preparing for this. And I've got to say, just personally, it's kind of intimidating to think about this concept. Anybody else there? You're fighting like an invisible enemy and it seems unclear and confusing at times. And then beyond that, there's all these different ideas out there about it. Like some people, they act like Satan is nothing. In fact, there are Christians who deny the reality of Satan's existence or minimize him so much that he just, you know, it's like he's like a sneeze yesterday. You don't even need to worry about him. And then there are others that there's like a demon in every bush, and you burn the steak on the grill, and there's like a demon of hot charcoal, and then you stub your toe, and there's a demon of wicked chairs, and you get an argument with your wife, and then all of a sudden there's a demon of the bitter wife, right? And you're praying against your spouse, and you're like, what is going on? Some of you are whispering, I didn't know that was a thing. Yeah, it's not, right? That's not how this works, and yet at sometimes we become confused, and we can either oversimplify or overcomplicate or weaken in our minds who the enemy really is and what we're involved in, or absolutely blow it way out of proportions so that it becomes superstitious and irrational. And we don't want to be there at all as we do this. Instead, we want to camp in God's Word as we discuss this, because we want to be well informed about what is true. A couple of days ago, I can't remember who I was speaking with, but it was a friend, and we were talking, and I just realized, I think it was actually my Bible study, that God is the only one who can reveal himself and truth of the spiritual world to us. He himself is the source of all truth in life. All truth is God's truth, if you will. And so we want to know what he says about this. We want to be well informed and strengthened in the Word. And so we're going to be in the Word a lot today. I hope you brought your Bibles, digital or physical, with you. We're going to be thumbing through all over the place. If not, get ready to take some good notes, because you're not going to want to miss a thing. But before we do that, shall we pray? Father, I have just enjoyed so much this time of us worshiping together as a church family. Singing songs about who you are and what you have done is amazing. It sets my heart on the truth of Christ, the grace and the power of your love towards us. When we sang about Jesus coming to earth to conquer death, God, it just blew me away again how much you are for me, how much you are for us. And so we come, God, to hear from you, because you are the one with the words of eternal life. You are the one who saves us and seeks after us. And so, Father, speak, for we are listening. Our hearts and our minds are open to you. We thank you, God, that you have set aside this time in our lives for this, and we are devoted to your purposes. Father, speak through me and guard my words and guard this message, Lord. Let it be clear. Father, no doubt there are people who are hearing this who are dealing with spiritual battle right now. Some who are feeling strong and successful, and some who are feeling weak and defeated. We pray, God, that no matter where they are, that you would strengthen them, that you would use your word and even our relationships with them to encourage them. Thank you, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our theme verse for this entire series is going to be, or our theme section, I guess, not one verse, is Ephesians 6, 10 through 19. This is the classic passage on spiritual warfare, although it shows up in many places throughout the Bible. And so if you want to turn there now, that'd be great. Now, as you're going there, I just want to give you a little bit of reminder that when we look at the book of Ephesians, it is, in my opinion, one of the best theological works in all of the Bible. Now, how can I say that one piece of the Bible is better than another? I'm not trying to say that at all. I'm just saying that when you look at the book of Ephesians, it is a very succinct and powerful summary of what it is that God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, the powerful blessings he has given, the calling he has placed on our lives as a result of that, the grace that is poured out over all of his people, and then how we live in the light of that grace. And so as we read Ephesians 6, it's part of how we live in the light as a result of God's power and grace towards us on this earth. And so this is just a piece of salvation, but an incredibly important one. Okay, so Ephesians 6, 10 through 19 says this: "Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Oops, sorry, y'all. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist the evil day. And having prepared everything to take your stand, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil ones. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all the perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Amen. Well, the title of today's message is in this corner, and the whole point of this is to frame up this fight for us. Any boxing fans, wrestling fans, MMA fans, any, you know, like that mixed martial arts business, at the beginning of every fight, what do you have? You've got the announcer announcing what the fight is going to be, right? In this corner, weighing in at 218 pounds, the Megalodon of Memphis, Macho Man, right? And then, like, in this corner, Trouser Boy, weighing in at 4 grams of spaghetti, it's going to be a great fight, right? So you have this announcement of what's going on. And today, we're talking about this spiritual battle. It's not a new thing. Many of you are familiar with it. And yet, I want you to understand what's going on in this ring, and to understand that you're also in this ring. See, we often think of this announcement of in this corner as a boxing match, but unfortunately, far too often, the spiritual battle that we're in is a little bit more like WrestleMania, where you're like, how did they get a chair in here? This is crazy. I didn't anticipate this. What's going on? And yet, you're not in the corner alone. You see, when we talk about spiritual battle, we're going to talk about the enemy, right? And he's formidable. But we cannot forget who is on our side, or rather, whose side we are on, and the work he is doing on our behalf, and the great strength that he is willing to strengthen us with. And so we're not just talking about that corner. We're talking about our corner. And we're talking about the victory that we can stand in. So let's start to unpack this spiritual battle a little bit. And I just want to just throw this out there. Be gracious as you listen. Some of you have studied spiritual warfare a lot, and you're probably thinking, well, I wish that he talked about this. There's more weeks to come, right? And then also, some of you are just new to this, and so there's going to be a huge amount of information coming at you. I have a feeling that you're going to feel like you're drinking from a fire hose over the next several weeks. It's okay. Write it down. You can pick up the water later. Bring sponges. It's good later on, too. So we're going to be in a lot of different places in the text. We're going to be into Jeremiah 10 eventually, but you may want to keep your finger in Ephesians 6 and then also some other places that we're going to bounce around to. And I apologize in advance. I don't like doing this to you guys because it's hard work to keep up with the pastor, but it's going to be worth it today. So we're going to talk about, first of all, this fact that you and I are in an invisible battle. You and I are in an invisible battle. Now, we don't often talk about this, although we do more in the church than any other place probably in North America, but there is an unseen spiritual reality. And that spiritual reality has a direct correspondence to the physical reality that you and I and our five senses are attuned to every day. So if you look in Ephesians 6, it says that we are to put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. And then in a little bit, he says, our weapons or our enemies are not of flesh and blood, but instead they're spiritual. They're evil forces of darkness. They're powers and principalities and authorities, and they're working against you. Anybody ever have to put on armor before? You know, maybe a bulletproof vest, maybe some sort of riot gear. Oh, wait, some of you are wearing a mask right now, right? You're putting on armor against sharing the coronavirus, right? Not against receiving it. We know that it doesn't do that, but it does prevent that expiation of breath out of you into other people's faces and stuff. But you've worn armor before then, if you've worn a mask. Well, that armor is against physical things. If you've been in actual battle, that armor's against, you know, like bullets and fragments of shrapnel and other stuff that's coming at you. But this armor is not physical armor. It's spiritual armor, and it's for an invisible spiritual battle. And so many of you already today have put on the armor of God. Some of you haven't, right? Some of you are like, I don't know. How do you put on the armor of God? That sounds like something that's in my kid's toy box, not in my spiritual war chest, right? And so some of us are, we're showing up for battle in a spiritual Speedo. We're like, hey guys, where's the hot tub? Whoa, what are you doing in here today? I thought we were going to have fun in church. But we're in this spiritual battle, and there's an invisible reality that is shaping this reality. Now turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 15, and as you flip there, I just want to give you a little bit of a background. Now there are these prophets, there's these men of God in the Old Testament, and they often speak forth the truth of God, and sometimes that's judgment, and sometimes that's blessing, but they're always ministering for God. And there's a wicked king that is in the land, and Elisha, who is a prophet, a man of God, has been announcing different bad things to this wicked king. And this king doesn't like Elisha. In fact, he's blaming Elisha for his problems instead of recognizing that his spiritual problems are the thing that are causing his worldly problems. And so he has tried to trap and eliminate Elisha over and over again, but it doesn't work. But finally, he's come up with a plan that's going to work. And in the middle of the night, he has orchestrated a huge amount of his army to surround the city that Elisha and his helper, his trainee, are in. And so this is the verse that happens as a result of that. It says that when the servant of the man of God got up early and went out, he discovered an army with horses and chariots surrounding the city. So he asked Elijah, oh, my master, what are we to do? Can you imagine this scene? How many of you have a manservant in your house? Husbands, let's step up the game a little bit. That's right. Come on. Come on. Okay. So Elijah's servant, and it's not that kind of servant, okay? Well, I know we just talked about husbands and wives, but he's just Elijah's helper in life. He's training to be a prophet. He gets up in the morning. I don't know if he's making breakfast. I don't know if he's watering and feeding the animals. I don't know if he's power washing the terracotta hut. I don't know what's going on. But he's up early in the morning, and he's out doing his chores, and all of a sudden he looks around, and he realizes the whole city is surrounded by an army. Okay, you don't have to be a genius to realize that when you are surrounded by your enemies and they all have weapons of warfare against you, this is a dangerous position to be in, right? Does that make sense to you? It's not good to be surrounded by your enemies while you're like in your bathrobe, no less. Okay, so he goes inside. He's like, hey, boss. Hey, wake up there, buddy. We got a situation out here, a code niner, if you know. Come on. And so he calls Elisha out and he's like, hey, we are surrounded. What are you going to do now? I mean, this has been an awesome ride, but this could be the end, you know? This is the end of the Western movie, and you're waiting for the sequel to come out. But Elisha looks at him in verse 16, and he says, don't be afraid, for those who are with us outnumber those who are with them. One. Two. Hey, boss, I don't mean to be critical, but I think I'm better at math than you, right? What are you talking about? There's more people. It's just us against a whole army, and this is not going to go well. So then Elisha prays, Lord, please open his eyes and let him see. So the Lord opens the servant's eyes, and he sees that the mountain is covered with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And I don't want to make too much of this passage. We could talk about it, but I honestly think that we don't perceive the level of this spiritual reality. That where there was a physical army allocated against God's servants, that there was a spiritual army of greater power standing to resist the physical army. We need to back up a little bit from our Western presuppositions. I love rational thinking. Do you guys like rational thinking? It's a huge advantage to think rationally in life. If you don't know that, you should train yourself in that. It will work out well for you. And yet, at the same time, there, it's not just all we can perceive scientifically that shapes reality. And too often, we have a massive gap in our thinking about the spiritual reality. When it comes to the Western world, if you are open to a spiritual reality, you tend to think of the spiritual reality as distinct and separate from the physical reality that we live in day to day. And the idea of church and the things of God, well, those belong in that place, but then I have to go to work, and I have to take care of my house, and I have to protect my family, and so there tends to be this big gap between the spiritual truths that we have and the way that we live our lives day to day. And some of us, we're closing that in terms of how we think about life. We're looking to follow God. And yet at the same time, we don't necessarily think of the spiritual realities that are overlaying and often, I would say, even dominating the physical reality that we live in. And right now, some of us are confused that someone who has seemed to be rational and intelligent is telling you that there are invisible beings that are at work in your life, working out wicked purposes that you don't see or understand yet. I know that it sounds crazy. The first time I heard this, I thought it was crazy too. And then all of a sudden, my mind went to weird things like Star Wars and Star Trek. I'm like, is it like the Force? Are there like spiritual lasers? How do I get these laser guns? I'm just thinking about all these things because we've been inundated by a culture that sees these things as fantasy or sci-fi. And so in our hearts, in our minds, as we think through these things, we have to set aside those societal ideas and the pictures and the stories that we've read that have nothing to do with this and say, okay, God, if this invisible reality is true, what do I do about this? In fact, it's not just there's an invisible reality in place, it's that there's an invisible battle happening around me. That's dangerous, right? I take out my garbage and my slippers and my pajamas. Anybody else do that sometimes in the morning? You know, the trash can's full, it's time to go out. Do you go out into a war zone with your slippers and pajamas on? Absolutely not, right? How many of you have gone through the drive-through line only to find that the wrong thing is in the bag? So you go back and complain and you hope to get some free stuff or a refund, right? If you're in a war zone, do you do that? There's bullets flying, you're like, I said 3 cheeseburgers, moron! You don't do that, right? You're just like, whoo, I got lunch. Praise the Lord. I'm going to live. But often we don't think of the spiritual battle that we're in. And so we get so focused on all of these little details in life that should have nothing to do with the main part of our heart. We get bent out of shape because they use the wrong milk in our latte. I'm so sorry. I hope you get better, right? But it happens to me too. I wanted sprinkles on the donut. They were all out of them, honey. I've been there, okay? And yet at the same time, if we have this battle mindset on, it changes the way that we think. And we recognize that the purposes that we have in life are far greater than skim milk and sprinkles on our donuts. Although those matter sometimes too. If you're going to be in this spiritual battle, you need God's strength to win this battle. You need God's strength to win this battle. Yes, you're a spiritual person. And yes, you possess spiritual strength. God created you for that. But you are fighting spiritual beings. And we're going to talk about them in just a minute. But they are formidable. And not only that, they understand you. And they understand your weaknesses. And they've been dealing with you your whole life and people exactly like you. They have schemes and strategies to come up against you. They surprise you. They catch you unaware, even though you know sometimes they're on their way. So you need other strength. In Ephesians 6:10, we're going to flip back there again. I hope you have bookmarks like I do. I recommend that highly. It says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Now, this is kind of a strange thing. It's a command. So if you receive a command from God, what's the understanding that God has towards you? That you do it. But the strange thing about this command is that it's a passive command. It's not get strength from the Lord. It's be strengthened by the Lord. Let him strengthen you. Seek his strength and his vast strength. Okay, has anybody ever been in an argument before? Okay, you too, okay, all right, that's good. Well, sometimes when you're in an argument, are you tempted to find strength in the argument? By going to the graveyard of past mistakes in that relationship? Sometimes in an argument, are you tempted to go to the crowbar of scientific truth to win? Or the crowbar of biblical truth to win? How many of you recognize that when you're in an argument, you may not need to strengthen your argument, but you need to find strength in the Lord to do what he wants you to do in that argument, right? And there are lots of moments in our days where we function in our own strength, thinking that our own strength is adequate. And it probably is adequate for what you're looking at. But what is God looking at? And how is He seeing your reality? What is at stake in that moment beyond your comfort, your success, your security, your significance? It's probably something greater than what you realize. And you won't be able to accomplish those greater goals without greater strength. And so God says, don't fight this battle on your own. Don't live a moment of your life on your own. You need my strength. Let me strengthen you. Now, this is where I want to go back and remind you that the strength that we're talking about, the weapons of warfare that we have, they're not wicked. They're not cunning. They're not complicated. They're simple. They're things like the truth of the love of God, His eternal favor on you, the fact that He's holding you up and is standing with you and you don't have to fight on your own, the fact that He has given you spiritual gifts, the fact that you know that if someone has been put in your life, what is your role and goal towards them? To love them, right? To encourage them, to help them know and understand Jesus better. And when we have these truths in our mind, in our hearts, it strengthens us to do the very thing that God is asking us to do in those difficult moments of life. And yet we're concerned about when we can turn on Netflix, right? Would you just stop talking? I've had a long day. Wow. Father, forgive me for being so weak, right? That I'm so focused on the physical and material things in front of me that I forget the spiritual reality that I'm living in. Flip with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel 36. 1 Samuel 36. Okay, so 1 Samuel covers a huge amount of Israel's history, right? We're going to look at a story about a man named David who was going to be king. Now, David was an awesome guy, and he was incredibly gifted in leadership. He had a cavalry of mighty men around him. He was successful in battle often, but he made mistakes, right? I think that's one of my favorite things about King David is that it says that he's a man after God's own heart and he keeps making mistakes. And as I grow, I find myself making similar mistakes. Not the ones where I'm on my roof looking at bathing women, by the way. That's weird. But, you know, the pride that comes in as you lead, that I could do this on my own, and the things that he does towards that end. But anyways, in 1 Samuel 36, David has stumbled into a moment of weakness and he and his mighty men have left all of their wives and children in a camp to go pursue the enemy, but then the enemy flanked them, and instead of attacking them, they attacked the camp where their wives and children were at. And they came back to that camp, and he and all of his men come, and they find the village just burned. So they're hoping to show up and find their families, and instead they find ashes. Everything's gone. David has made a significant leadership error, and it has cost everyone everything that is most important. It says directly before this that David's men were looking at him and they were thinking about taking him out. Can't follow this guy. He's going to let our wives and kids go. Somebody's going to have to pay for this. And then all of a sudden, David does this awesome thing. It says in verse 6, David was in an extremely difficult position because the troops talked about stoning him. For they were all very bitter over the loss of their sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. So David was dealing with a very material problem, right? The loss of all of these people. But he was also dealing with a spiritual problem. The bitterness and anger of these men who he had led and who he had loved. And what is his solution? It's not to argue. It's not to make excuses. It's not to point at somebody. It's not me. Let's go get them. Let's do to them what they did to us. Then we'll feel better. My brother over here is correct. The Lord is his solution. He finds strength in the Lord. And so instead of arguing with the men, he appeals to God. He says, where's the ephod? I need to go before the Lord. I need to humble myself. God, what are you going to do this day? What do you want us to do? Do you want us to pursue them? And God says, pursue them. And they go and they get all of their wives and kids back. God ends the struggle. He delivers from that moment. What an important lesson when we're facing with difficult things like this, that we can turn to the Lord and find strength in Him, that we don't have to be cunning, that we don't have to force things to happen in our way. We recognize when we are weak that we need the strength of God to win the battle. And that doesn't just apply to spiritual things. When you're dealing with physical things, it matters too. Next in the text today, we see that you need to be equipped to win this battle. In Ephesians 6:13, we're going to flip back there. I'm being a little slow in my Bible today, so it's okay if you are too. Ephesians 6:13, it says, "For this reason, because you're fighting against these evil, invisible forces, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand." And then he starts talking about this armor of God that is at work covering you and protecting you. Now, we're going to unpack the armor specifically over the course of a couple weeks, and we're going to look at things like Isaiah 40 when it says that God wears armor. And then when you connect that with this, it says that God is taking his armor and he is forming it and he is fitting it to you perfectly. You are not wearing man-made armor. You're not wearing armor that's made for angels. You are wearing armor that is made for the King of Kings. It is God's special armor. And he wants to give it to you to use. Isn't that awesome? Any of you fathers and grandfathers bring your grandkids to work with you in the shop sometimes? I love doing that with my kids. But I also get really nervous because I have to hand them my tools. And then they do things like, and they take like a $300 tool and they're carrying it and they're like, "Whoops, well, I told you not to drop that." I know, but there was a butterfly. Right? Yeah, this is a huge amount of trust that you're giving to this human being. They need it if they're going to grow, by the way. There's grace, right? We can handle this. And God does that towards us. He hands us the sword. He says, "Hey, that thing's sharp. That'll mess you up, man. Be careful." But he trusts you with it anyways. So God's going to give you his armor he has to fight this battle. We're gonna talk about what it means to put that on and why God has pointed out these various truths in it. But you need this to be equipped to win this battle. Not only that, you need to know how to use this and what these things are for. Have you ever been in a discussion with Christians or around a discussion with Christians where all of a sudden it feels like God's word is being used in a shootout between cowboys? You're like, whoa, timeout. Same team, guys. Same team. Can we just recognize there's like grace in the room for this theological difference and that we can love each other past these ideas? Because let's be honest, we don't have God all figured out. Because he's infinite and we're finite and we can talk with peace about these things, right? We don't need to attack each other and beat each other up with God's word. Worse still, I've seen believers use the Lord's word against people who don't know Jesus, who don't understand the Bible, who don't value it like we value it. And so we're whipping things out. We're like, "Well, let me tell you what God's word says." And they're like, "First of all, let me tell you, I think that's fiction." And then we're like, "Oh, it's on," right? Wait a minute, are we wrestling against flesh and blood all of a sudden? I sure hope not. This is what is it called when somebody dies, they're not actually the enemy? Collateral damage, right? This is collateral damage that we don't want to be causing, that we would injure people with the word of the Lord. Is that what God's word is for? No, not at all. It's for a spiritual battle. So we have to be trained how to use this and what these things are for and how they operate. You need to be equipped. In 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, Paul tells this to the Corinthian church who was having a whole mess of problems. He says, "For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." Wow. So our weapons of warfare, they're not material. They're not of this physical world. They're spiritual. And we don't use them against this physical world. We use them against the spiritual world. And what do we do with them? And we take captive every thought within ourselves. And we tear down arguments, first within ourselves, that keep us from knowing God and understanding God. I'm going to share a little bit in my life how this has worked at times, okay? So I have a very quick-moving mind. Sometimes it moves quicker than is beneficial. And sometimes when that happens, when someone does something I don't like, I quickly assign motive to them. And then I think through it, and I affirm my very rational and logical thinking that couldn't it all be based on the emotions that I'm feeling in response to the thing that I don't like, right? So you follow, you do the same thing? Okay, good. So then I decide they're like a such and such, and they did that because of I don't know why. And I lay this out in my brain, and then I form a wall between me and them. Sometimes it's bitterness. Sometimes it's despising them. I'm just going to make you a tiny little person. I'm going to think real low of you for a little bit. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's disappointment. And then I walk around, and I don't see them through the lens of the gospel. I'm looking at them through my wall. Oh, yeah, I knew it. You are a loser, right? And then I start praying about this, and God is like, now who's the loser? And I'm like, so, Lord, you said to forgive, and I didn't. And then you said to love, and I didn't. And then you said to look at them with love, and I didn't. I need to tear down some strongholds. God, I give up my bitterness. God, I give up my anger. God, I just want to restore this person in my mind and remind myself that you made them. Because they're your child, Father. Help me to see them how you do, right? What situations in your life are like that? What situations in your life do you listen to arguments from yourself and from other people instead of from God about how you're supposed to live? And so you view things and you view people inappropriately. I remember for a long time in my life, I way over-relied on what sexual satisfaction could bring me. I made it way more than it was supposed to be. It was something that I learned when I was young, when I was a teenager, and I had to put that down. I had to say, God, this is not what you made this for. You gave it to me for a gift, right? That's goodness, and there's children that come from that, and there's health and marriages that come from that, and yet at the same time, I'm letting this be the thing that leads to satisfaction, but it never satisfies. It never meets the deep longings of my soul, Lord. You're meant for that. Father, change the way I view this. Help it to get in a right place in my life. And some of us have had that issue with television or with drugs or with alcohol or with food or with possessions or with relationships or with work. But we have this tendency in our minds to take things that have been given to us for good and through the lies and the work of the enemy to make them something they were never supposed to be in our hearts and in our minds. And they become idols. They replace God for us. This is the warfare that we're talking about. The battlefield for this warfare is where? It's between these, right? It's between here and here. It's in our internal person. So often the battlefield for this invisible war is in your mind, which means you need to be equipped to go to war within your own brain at times. Is this challenging? Has anybody else found this challenging at times? That you have to take the word and you have to measure your mind against what God says. You have to listen to the Holy Spirit and you say, oh, I kind of have to oppose myself right now. Remember when I started doing this in my early 20s, I had to pray a lot. God, am I going crazy? This is so weird to be thinking about myself in these different ways and how you're wanting me to change and work. And it's confusing and it's dizzying. And then I was talking with a mentor and his wife said, she overheard, she said, she was a spiritual counselor and she had this awesome prayer ministry. She said, in my experience, that's because you're dealing with dissociation. You're separating yourself from that old person and you're gaining a new identity. And so it's strange and it's disorienting and you're actually feeling that physically because of the spiritual reality that's going on in you. God wants to bring wholeness in your life as he reconciles all this. And I was like, whoa. That's way further than I ever thought this would go before, right? Like, this is a really big concept, a really big deal. And it led to some great truths because I was being equipped to win this battle more and more. And so we're taking hold of our thoughts. We're taking them captive. And we're casting down arguments within ourselves and within other people that are not godly, that are not true. I was listening to a pastor speak about this once, and he shared this story about a man that he knew who was Japanese. Now, this was a long time ago, and so that man's grandfather fought in World War II. We don't have many World War II vets left anymore. And he was on the Japanese side. And they were talking about the war, and then they were comparing stories. And the speaker's grandfather was fighting in Guam and other places in the Pacific Rim and Oceania. And he said it was crazy because you have these people who would rather die than face defeat. And so they were talking about the kamikaze plane pilots, and they'd like crash into the ships rather than lose because it was better to use your life in service of the emperor for what the emperor wanted than to take your life into your own hands. And the whole heart of this belief, he said, is because they were told from a young age that the emperor is God. That the emperor is God. And what God wants right now is victory. And God wants whatever it costs for victory. And so God wants you to die for him today. And so they would. And if they were taken captive, if they weren't successful, they felt like they betrayed and let God down. Wow. Can you imagine that? I mean, this is why we have people strap bombs to their chest and blow up people in public squares, right? Because God says that he wants me to blow up other people for his glory. It's kind of a strange concept when you get to know the God in the Bible. You see, that's an easy one to catch, right? Is a man God? Is an emperor in another nation God? No, Jesus is God and was God walking on earth. And there will not be another man like him ever again. It's a one-time thing, right? We're not looking for a new Jesus. We're just looking for Jesus to come back. And so there's these lies that are out there in our culture, and we have to tear them down for ourselves and sometimes for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And go, hey, I think you're believing a lie here right now. Can we talk about what you just said? I'd like to unpack that a little. I'm a little concerned for you. I'm not attacking you. I love you, and I don't want you to be stuck in this place anymore. We need to be equipped and recognize that we need to take down the lies of the enemy in order to succeed. Next, we see in this text that your foe is invisible, formidable, and organized, and yet God is greater. So flip back to Ephesians 6. Look at verse 12. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens." Okay, so the term warfare there, or struggle, hand-to-hand combat, that's the picture that's in place here. This is not, you know, you're not like way across a field with a bazooka. The enemy is right there. And the enemy is strong. They're powers, right? Cosmic powers. I wish that he was like cosmic pipsqueaks, don't you? There's just these really annoying things. They're like ants. You just need like spiritual ant traps around your house, and they'll go away in like a week. It'll be okay. You can call the exterminator if you don't want to do it yourself. You'll be fine. It doesn't work that way. These are cosmic powers of darkness and wickedness, and they appear to be organized, right? He gives this list. There are rulers, and there are authorities. There are principalities. There's this hierarchy. They're like an army. They're a well-oiled machine of spiritual darkness. And their aim is to cause what? Destruction, fear, and death in your life. They want to steal what God is doing in you. They want to steal your chance for eternal life if you don't know Jesus yet. They are hell-bent on ruining you. Literally. What are you going to do about that? You're going to stand firm, and you're going to trust in the Lord. The enemy is organized. We're going to spend next week, we're going to talk about the enemy, and we're going to talk about his schemes. We're not going to fear him, though, right? We just want to be informed. Anybody play football in the room or another? Yeah, all right, good, good, good. When you're going to go play another team, when you're playing football, what do? You got to know what the other team does. Your coach, if you're in high school, probably watched film of the other team, maybe drew some of you into that, and they were like, look how they run this play. No, look again how they, do you see what your job is here? You got to stuff that guy right in that hole, because if you let him out, this is going to be a big play. You got to know what's happening. There are strategies that are going on here against you. And this enemy is planning. This enemy is planning. I want you to understand that. The enemy is planning what he's going to do to you. He is watching your life. He is aware of your weaknesses. He is aware of your temptations. And he wants to play those like a fiddle against you. It's your job to not let him. It's also your job not to be afraid of it. Okay? I'm not telling you this so that you fear the enemy. I'm telling you this so that you will be aware of what is going on. So you know if your weakness is anger, what's going to crop up in your life over and over again? Things that annoy you, things that hurt you, things that frustrate you. If your weakness is despair, depression, anxiety, We're going to crop up over and over again. Things that overwhelm you. A sense of powerlessness. A sense of a lack of control even over yourself, let alone the situations in your life. Maybe memories and moments of moments where you failed, where harsh words were said to you. Why? Because of the enemy. Because he wants to see you destroyed. And you got to know how to handle those moments. He's coming after you. But even more than that, I want you to know that your God is greater than the enemy. And he is working on your behalf. And he's bringing healing and strength into your life. And he's dispatching other spiritual forces on behalf of you, right? Remember that story about Elisha? That the servant was there and was like, this is bad. This is really bad. And then his eyes are open. He's like, it ain't bad for us, right? Look out, guys. God's got you. Let's look at Jeremiah 10 together real quick. Jeremiah 10. This one's actually going to be on the screen. Lord, there is no one like you. You are great, and your name is great in power. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the eternal King. The earth quakes at his wrath, and the nations cannot endure his rage. He made the earth by his power. He didn't need another source of power. He established the world with his wisdom. He did not need an instruction manual. It didn't come from IKEA. He didn't have to call tech support, right? He spread out the heavens by his understanding. It wasn't an accident. It was on purpose. It wasn't a big bang. It was a massive success that was well planned and instituted perfectly for God's purposes, for eternity. When he thunders, the waters in the heavens are in turmoil. And he causes the clouds to rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings the wind from his storehouses. Now I know some of you are like, hey, I know a little bit about meteorology and pressure systems, and I'm aware that like lightning's essentially like electrons saying hello to each other from a great distance, whether from the ground to the sky or the sky to the sky. And the Bible's not saying that the scientific explanation isn't true, but it's saying there's a story behind the story, right? That God is at work in the midst of this, and that this is his earth. That when he walks, the earth trembles. That when he speaks, everything comes into existence. That everything that is created is done so by his power. Okay? We read stories like Mary Shelley's Frankenstein. That's the name of the doctor, not the monster, right? But we have this fear inside that the thing that we create will be greater than us and will destroy us. God doesn't exist in that fear. The universe will never be greater than God. This formidable enemy that we faced, he is a created being. And he answers to God. We're going to talk about this a little bit next week, but God limits him. God sets limits on what the enemy does in our life. God protects us and shields him from him. On the earth right now, there is a great limiter of evil. And when he is removed, the earth better look out. God is over the enemy. He is the gap between Satan and God is greater than between you and I and an ant. He's that much greater. We can't even measure the distance between God and the enemy. The Lord is over all the earth, visible and invisible. He is the greatest thing in existence, and he's in your corner, and he's fought on your behalf, and he's still fighting on your behalf. Next, we talked about this a little bit already, but the battle occurs in your mind. The battle occurs in your mind. So let's check out Genesis 3:4. We'll reverse the order a little bit here. Okay, so this is way back in the Garden of Eden. It's at the beginning of all things. God has created man and woman. He's set them in the perfect place for them to exist. He's given them the perfect job, and he gave them the perfect spouse. How many of you say amen to that? I feel like that's true in my life. Yeah. But there's something going on behind the scenes. There's an enemy at work trying to thwart God's plans. And he comes to the woman in the garden, and he starts talking to her. And she starts talking with him. And he says, hey, did God tell you can't eat from any tree around here? Or can you eat from most of them? What's the deal? And Eve says, no, you can't eat from that tree. What will happen if you eat from that tree? Well, if you eat from that tree, we'll die. We'll die, and it'll be terrible. And she actually ends up adding to God's word a little bit. She gets confused, but Satan starts to argue with her. He says in Genesis 3:4, "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You'll be as awesome as God is, and you will know good from evil." And so the woman listens to the temptation, and she gives in. And so she takes some of the fruit and she eats of it. Now the battlefield, there was this conversation, right? But where did she need to win the battle? Right up here, right? She needed to know the truth from the lies, but she didn't. So the first sin that ever happened in humanity happened because humans believed a lie. And the same thing is true over and over again today. When you sin, every time you sin, every time you do something your own way, every mistake you make is ultimately because you believe a lie. You're well-intentioned, probably, in the things that you're doing wrong most of the time. It's because you don't understand. God has compassion on you in that. Don't hear condemnation towards you in that. I'm not trying to say you're horrible people. I'm just trying to say that this is the nature of the beast. That when we sin against God, it's because we don't understand the truth of reality. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And in their case, the God of this age, who is whom? Satan, right? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Wow. So that means that the very thing that's keeping the people that you and I love from knowing Jesus, if they don't know Jesus yet, is that their minds have been veiled, that they have been deceived by one of these spiritual enemies, the Lord of this age, Satan himself. And that in order for them to see, that veil needs to be lifted so that they can understand. But that same veil Satan's running around with, and he wants to veil you and I in deception again. Most of the time, spiritual battle happens in our mind. I was praying about this before the church service and thinking about this part of the message, and I realized that it's not just in your mind, right? That sometimes you actually have to go to spiritual war outside of your mind. It's not just strongholds inside of you. Sometimes there are demonic forces, and they attack people, and they attack situations that we're in, and we need to talk about that. What we do about that, that's a different week. But most of the time, the battle occurs in your mind. In fact, even perceiving the difference between what you need to be fighting inside and what you need to be fighting outside is often a thing within the mind. So God is working within you to bring about his truth, because his truth is powerful. You remember what Jesus says to the Pharisees about their dark minds, about their lack of understanding? He's arguing with them about who he is and about how he is the only one who can testify about himself. And then he tells them in the middle of that, "If you understand who I am, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And he's talking to them about the spiritual bondage that's happening in their mind, that they don't understand the word of God and they're misusing it in their own lives and they're causing it to be a burden for other people. And he says, "You've got to stop this. You need freedom from these lies. Know the truth." It's a battle for your mind. It's work that goes on. It's intellectual and it's spiritual. And then finally, this is our last point for the day. We fight from a place a victory. Amen? You need to understand this. You are fighting this battle from a place of victory, and it's not your own victory. It's a greater victory than that. Check out Colossians 2 with me, if you're still thumbing through your Bible with me. Thank you. If not, you can just listen as I read it to you. Flipping there myself right now. So Colossians 2, 14 through 15 says this. It says that in the cross, Jesus erased the certificate of death with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and he has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. It means that Jesus has put the law to death for you and I, that God has no accusation against you if you have faith in Jesus Christ, that you are delivered from enmity with God, from hostility with God, then you now have peace with God, and that because of that, this disarms, it says he disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them. Jesus defeated Satan and all of his forces in the cross. He disarmed them, and he defeated them, and he brought them great shame. Guys, before the cross, Satan is watching Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. Remember, Satan met Jesus in the desert and he tempted Jesus, and Jesus won in that moment. And how did he win? With God's word, right? He was providing an example for us of how you fight. You fight with the truth of God's word. That's right. You use the sword. That's exactly right. But then he's watching Jesus go to the cross and he's like, it's all over now, baby blue. You beat me in the desert, but I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to wreck you. Man, you think it's bad when your own countrymen pluck your beard out and beat you? Wait till you see what the Romans do to you. Then they're going to make you walk that thing. They're going to spit on you. They're going to curse your name. You're going to wish you never walked this earth, God Most High. I will sit on your throne. And then Jesus on the cross. I can imagine him just waiting. It's almost over. It's almost over. It's almost over. And then right before the end, Jesus cries out, "It is finished." And so is Satan. And in that moment, Satan is defeated. And 3 days later, Christ raises from the dead, right? The victor of all mankind for all eternity, defeating death, defeating Satan on your behalf and my behalf. We are fighting a conquered enemy. But you know what? He has no weapons that will work against us, but he's fighting tooth and nail. And I don't know if you've been scratched or bitten recently. That stings sometimes, right? I mean, he's coming after us with everything he's got. And yet everything he's got is nothing compared to what we've got and what our God has done on our behalf. We are fighting from a place of victory. In case if this wasn't enough good news for you, I want you to flip back just one page probably to Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. It says that he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Wow. Okay, so we live behind enemy lines, right? I mean, this earth is ruled by who? By the prince of the power of the air. I mean, we live behind enemy lines. But God does not want you to forget. He does not want me to forget. You might live there, but you're in my kingdom. You are not dominated by the darkness. You do not live in his domain. He does not have control and authority over you any longer, because I have transferred you to the kingdom of the Son, who I love. Okay, get this. We have to learn this. The world grinds people. It separates them. It hurts them. It causes them to huddle together and form tribal alliances and war against other people. And God doesn't say, you're stuck under my domain. He wants us to know that we live in a different kingdom. It's a kingdom that is defined by the Son, who he loves. It is a kingdom of love and reconciliation and peace and goodness. And we can't lose sight of that. We're not fighting a war with wickedness. We don't fight fire with fire. We fight fire with love. We fight fire with the truth of God. And if we become embittered and hardened because of the spiritual battle that we're in, then we've lost, at least for the moment. Because we are saved for the sake of the love of God. We are not saved to be warriors. We're saved to be princes and princesses of God Most High, who happen to go out and kick devil butt with some awesome armor on, right?
Praise God.
Yeah. Now, there's some bonus verses. We're a little late, though. I would encourage you to write these down. I'm going to summarize them really quickly, okay? 1 John 4:4 says that you have already overcome the evil one because you have faith in Christ. Amen? Revelation 12:11 says that we overcome by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. I'll flip the order. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. In other words, this. We overcome the world because Jesus has saved us and we're covered in his blood. And our testimony, saying as much, brings us that victory, which means that sometimes when you're under spiritual attack, you just need to remember, man, the blood of Christ has covered me. That thing that I'm being tempted to be ashamed of, man, it's gone. That present sin that I'm being tempted towards, it's nothing, because Jesus has conquered death for me, and he has given me the strength of victory in his name. James 4:7 says this, submit to God, draw near to him, and he will do what? Draw near to you. It says, resist the devil. And what will he do? He'll flee. He'll run. He's afraid, guys. He remembers what happened 2,000 years ago. He knows what's coming. He just doesn't want to admit it. And when you stand firm in your faith and when you resist him, it just reminds him, hey, buddy, I know what happened on the cross on my behalf. You have nothing on my God, and so you have nothing on me. You don't have to. You don't have to fight Satan alone. God has fought him for you. We're going to talk about how this works more and more over the coming weeks, but I want you to know and I want you to live this truth that we are in the midst of an invisible spiritual battle every day of our lives. Satan doesn't take Sunday off, guys. He doesn't wake up Monday morning and be like, man, that was a rough church service yesterday. I'm just going to watch Good Morning America and have a cup of coffee. I'll get at that guy at 11. I need half a day here, right? Like, oh, my back is hurting me from just oppressing all these people spiritually. You know what? Pause. I'm going to hit the beach. It doesn't work that way. He's been at it for generations, for millennia, and he's coming after you too. You are in an invisible spiritual battle. Your enemy wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to rob you of everything good that God desires to give you. But God is fighting for you and has fought for you and has brought victory already. And yet, if you're like me, you need more training. You need postgraduate education, right? You need continuing credits to stay the course. So stand firm. Stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in the armor. Stand firm in the truth of God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's pray, and we're going to come back at it next week, and we're going to hit it hard again. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Just reviewing what you have taken me to this week is so encouraging to remember what you have done on our behalf. The victory that we have in Christ eternally is amazing. Father, help us to take this on, this truth that you are leading us to. Help us to not forget when we're tempted to look at the world through our own eyes, that we're living this spiritual reality, and that spiritual reality has so much bearing on even how we're thinking and how we're feeling from moment to moment. Help us to have our minds and hearts set on you so that they might not be shaken. And Lord, help us to be strong in the knowledge of your armor. And help us to take it up daily. Help us to live with that shield of faith. Help us to use the sword of truth, which is your word. God, cover our hearts with your righteousness. Gird us up, strengthen us with your truth. Father, help us to walk the walk of peace, not the walk of war. And Father, guard our minds with the truth of your salvation, that we are your children, that we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God, that you have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son who you love. And Father, ultimately, we sit and we stand here spiritually rejoicing for the victory that you are leading us into. Not in these moments right now, but when the war is over. When we celebrate at the wedding feast of the Lamb, when we rejoice for all eternity because of what you have done. Father, help us to remember that the song over us is victory and love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.